You're listening to the Atlanta Dream Center Church podcast. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can give at www.dreamcenterchurch.com, where every dollar helps advance the kingdom of God. We hope that this message edifies and encourages you to do the great things God has called you to do.
Hey, y'all, check this out, man. Today's message, if you're taking notes, this is a question I'm asking you. I've been asking for a long time. In fact, this sermon title is why I say a lot of things to you guys. This is kind of a, if you will, this message, when I first had it spoken to me from the Lord, I got challenged while I was a youth pastor. I just got challenged by this question. I asked this question, and it's kind of spurred on a lot of different things in my life. And the number one thing I think is spurred on is how I always tell you guys is that you and I have the same exact calling. You and I are called to be intimate with the Lord. And when I say intimate, that means spending time with him, knowing him. More than anybody else you know, you should know the Lord. You have that calling. You have a calling to know your word. You have a calling to be in prayer and fasting. You have a calling to be evangelizing and doing the ministry. But sometimes, and especially in our culture, we leave that for the pastors and the staff, and we put them kind of on this pedestal of, these are the generals and the warriors for the gospel. I go to a 9-to-5 job every week, you know. I got my normal life. I got non-Christian friends. This guy has time. I mean, this guy gets paid, for crying out loud, to read his Bible. So that's going to be his job more than my job. And the truth is that is a dangerous an unhealthy way to look at Christianity. Now, we shouldn't be looking at each other going, oh, this person's calling is to be more intimate with the Lord. But every one of us should be carrying, and I'm going to call it a burden, but maybe burden is a wrong way of saying it. Maybe we should say carrying a badge of going, no, I am someone who knows the Lord and I know him well. That I know his voice. That when I'm in trouble, I seek him. But this train of thought was not always that way for me. I always saw pastors and missionaries and evangelists as somebody who really should be like the most Christian. Does that make sense? Like more Christian. Like they should for sure make it to heaven. The rest of us will hopefully make it to heaven. You got what I'm saying? And I used to look at them that way. And I'd always look at them. And when a pastor would fall, especially when a pastor would fall, it would shake me. You know, this year, I think we had like, or in the last 2 years, I've seen like 3 or 4 that I can name off the top of my head of major Christian pastors fall away from the Lord. Sometimes it's sexual immorality. Sometimes it's mishandling of finances. Other times it's, they just don't believe in God anymore. They give it up. And it used to be when I was a kid, it used to shake me. Oh, how could someone of such great faith fall away from the Lord? But then I had this realization, and we're going to talk about it a little bit, but that pastoring and ministry and working at your job are all equal. They're just positioning. It's just a matter of your responsibility. And that's it. Is that a higher calling? It's actually, there is higher callings in the sense of you're more accountable. You got more pressure on you from the Lord. We see that in the scripture. It says, man, you don't want to be a teacher, because teachers have a double judgment on them for what they say and what people will learn from them. But what I am talking about is you have a calling in your job, in your workplace. You're supposed to be the one who's in your word every morning or every night, knowing the word. You should be quoting the scriptures. When the enemy tempts you to be angry at your spouse, you should say, not today, Satan, for this is what the Lord says. Be angry, but don't sin in it. And I'm looking around, and I for my personal life, because this is when I was about 18 years old, 19 years old, I remember just looking at all the pastors and going, these guys really know God. Maybe one day I could know him too. And now that I'm the pastor, I realize, wait a minute, I'm that same 18-year-old kid. I just have a position. And so I want to ask you a question. It's a question that's rocked me since I was a youth pastor. And it's actually the title of the sermon is, whose God do you serve? Whose God do you serve? This is a question I'm asking everyone in this room, because I think personally that every one of us have been robbed. We've been robbed of this idea That you and I could be with God on a daily basis, but we've kind of robbed ourselves with the idea of culture that Sundays and Wednesday nights and soon Sunday nights, because we're going to do Sunday night services, won't that be fun? And ministry nights and Saturday mornings are the God moments, but the rest of the time, we have other things that we need to serve. We got families to serve. We got friends to serve. We got employers to serve. And what can happen is that we end up serving someone else's God. A perfect example of this is actually in the book of Exodus. I'm not going to read it to you. I'm just going to tell you. We got scriptures and you'll take this down. But if you're not careful and you're not someone who says, no, I am the one who serves God. Not I believe in God and know about God, but I serve God. In other words, I'm the one who comes before God and I serve him. Whatever he asks of me, I will do. I wait to hear his voice so I could do what he's beckoning of me. I am his servant. I serve him. The danger of serving someone else's God, or maybe I could put this in a better context. Maybe let me just put it this way. Growing up, I didn't serve God. I served my father's God. And maybe if you were raised in the church, you know what I'm talking about. How many of you guys were raised in church? Raise your hand. But how many of you guys don't believe you got saved until you're like 20 or something like that? You know what I'm saying? And then you guys got saved again at like 22 because 20s were hard. Yeah. I was 14 years old, 15 years old, 16 years old. Okay, I was 16. Just a kid, come to Georgia, me and my brother Jeremy, I mention you in almost every sermon I've ever preached, Jeremy. You are going to be famous one day, dude, yeah. My brother Jeremy and me and my sister Emily, we drove up here to Georgia from California. A little low-key depressed, low-key for anyone who's over 35 means like secretly, okay. On the down. And I started playing basketball every day. I mean, day and night. My brother my brother Dan had a DVD. It was 6 hours documentary of Michael Jordan. And I would watch that thing. And then I would watch the intro of Space Jam over and over. You guys know what I'm talking about, the intro of Space Jam? Yeah, that's the bomb. Everyone jam. I don't actually know the lyrics, but it was tight. Jordan's dunking all the time. I was thinking, man, I'm going to be a basketball player. And I would go to church every day. And I would even wake up and I even pray every day. But at 15 years old, I was really serving God because that's who my father served and who my mother served. And I wasn't actually serving him. In fact, what I would do at this age, at 15 years old, I was playing basketball. It literally, guys, 4 hours a day was like the minimum. I would go down to my basement. My little brother, Micah, was 5 years old at the time. He would come down to the basement with me. I'd be just dribbling the basketball, just dribbling, practicing all of my moves. This was an and one. If you liked basketball, and one was hot then. So I was learning all these new tricks. And every day I'd go down there. And I remember the Lord would ask me. Because I knew at a young age that the Lord wanted for me, but I remember you'd ask me, you'd say, when are you going to give up basketball for me? That's what you'd always say to me. You'd say, when are you going to give up basketball to me? And I'd be walking down to the court and I'd always tell the Lord, God, I'm not going to give up basketball. I'm going to be a famous basketball player and I'm going to proclaim your name. Wouldn't that be tight? That'd be tight. You laughed a little too hard on that, bro. Chill. And I'd always tell God, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give up basketball. I'm going to get so good at basketball that I'll use it to glorify you. You see, I thought I served God because my parents served God. I thought I served God because I went to church. I thought I served God because of my family around me. I mean, my brother Jeremy was running the kids program at the time. My brother Gabe was the worship leader. It was almost like by osmosis, I was automatically a Christian. Kind of what it feels like when you're in church. When you're around a bunch of believers, you start to think that you too are also a believer. And here I am, 15 years old. When I turned 16, I remember it so clearly. I went to a drill practice at Etowah High School and I was having the time of my life. All my buddies who were, I was new to the school and I got all these new friends like, man, he's actually pretty good. You know, my ego was through the roof. And I remember coming home from that little, whatever it was. And I came home and the Lord says, are you going to serve me or not? 15, this seemed dramatic at 15 and 16 years old, giving up basketball. But I remember that was the day I decided I'm no longer going to just follow the God of my family, but I'm going to follow the God of me. You're my God. And I went home that day and I cried my eyes out. And I dealt with something for years, which was I never wanted it to be a disappointment. You know, Jeremy was the one getting me in basketball. Dan was getting me in basketball. And I remember I went to my brother Dan. And I said, Dan, I'm going to give up basketball. I'm crying. I'm 16. This is dramatic. It's not like I'm giving up, you know, my child or something like that. I was literally giving up basketball. And I remember for the next year, I didn't pick up a basketball unless I had to for PE. And then when I turned 18, I decided, God, I'm going to serve you in these ways. And God says, I'm not asking you to tell me how you're going to serve me. I just want you to obey me. Will you serve me? And I think at the age of 16 was probably when I actually got saved. 16 years of being in church, 16 years of singing worship songs, 16 years of reading my Bible, 16 years of getting up in the morning and seeing my mom reading her Bible. And I was never serving God of Tom. I was always serving the God of everybody else. I was always listening to the word from them. What did God tell you today? When I go have a hard time, you know what I do? This is, and listen, I was a kid, right? But when I was having a hard time, I would go and seek advice from everybody else except God. Who knows God really well? My parents, mom and dad. And listen, 16-year-olds, if you're in here, you should go to your parents. It's a great, great advice. They know God. I'm going to go ask them. But I know I'm not alone in this. I know that there's a ton of people, not even just in this room, I mean everywhere, where they look to other people who know God for answers. They look to the prophets to speak life into them. When they're going through a hard time, and listen, I believe in fellowship. I don't want to tell you that you shouldn't be talking with one another, building one another up. Can I just say it to you? When you serve God and he's your God, he will be the first person you run to in turmoil. He'll be the first person you keep secrets with. And I look at these people in Israel, right? These people, they're slaves to the Egyptians. And Moses has this word from God. And God says, hey, I'm going to set your people free. And you guys know the story. You guys know the story of Moses, right? You guys saw the Prince of Egypt back in 96. What a great movie, right? Yeah, Prince of Egypt. DC Talk was on that junk, dude. Are you kidding me? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. My gosh, my bad. And legit, no, man, I watch this story lay out. They cross the Red Sea. They see God do all these wonderful miracles. And then God takes over this Mount Sinai. He's up on this mountain, and it's thunders and lightnings. And God even says, consecrate this mountain. In other words, this mountain is holy. And the people are afraid of the God on top of the mountain. So they tell Moses, Moses, you go speak to God. And so Moses, under the command of God and also the fear of the people, he goes up atop of the mountain with Aaron and Joshua. He goes on top of the mountain, and when he gets up there, he sits with God and he hears God. And God speaks to Moses. He says, these are the commands I want you to tell the people to follow. These are the things I want you to do for the people. And he's up there for a couple days. And the people of Israel have seen the miracles of God. They've seen the Red Sea open up. They've seen Egypt be in darkness while they stood in light. They've seen water turn into blood. I mean, like Revelations type of stuff is happening. You making a phone call, Pops? Is that you? Oh, I thought it was Dad. No, you can make a phone call, Dad. You're my dad. What am I going to tell you? No? Yeah. Probably end up spanking me if I tell you no, man. I'm going to mess with you. Oh, good, good. And they cross all this stuff off, and they're sitting down on the bottom of the mountain while Moses is with God. While Moses is sitting with him, hearing him. By the way, Moses is a man just like them. They're sitting down there, and this is what it says. They see him up there and go, well, he's not coming back. And this is what they do. They say, let's worship a different God then. And Israel then takes all the gold that they got and they melt it down and they form it into a calf and they start worshiping a calf. And it sounds crazy because it is crazy. And the people start worshiping this golden calf. Now, I want to talk to you just for a second how relatable this is. They see the miracles of God. They experience the miracles of God. They hear the word of God through Moses. They get set free from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They see it all. They walk through that Red Sea and they see the Egyptians die. They see bread come from heaven and they're eating it. They're celebrating. This is the coolest thing. By osmosis, while hanging out with Moses, they're going, oh, that's our God. But as soon as the leader is gone, they turn away and they serve something else. And I read that, man. I'm reading this. I'm going, whose God do you serve? You serve your God, or do you serve the God of your leaders? Because the danger of serving the God of your leaders, and if you ended up being disconnected, this is said, what's her name? No, never mind. It's a different story. But that she's a great girl who I'm thinking about. Wonderful woman of God. The church in China, before communism took over, you know what they said? The pastor said? They said the number one thing we wish we taught the church to do was to seek God for themselves. We had all great prayer meetings. We had great worship services. We had all these wonderful things. In fact, reading it sounded like our church right now. We got great worship services, sermons. We got outreaches going on. But he said, the number one thing I wish would have happened is we taught our church to seek after God on their own. Because when communism took over and they dismantled all the churches, they didn't have a leader's God to follow anymore. They were left alone and they didn't know their God. And when I read this, I think about the Israelites while they served the God of Moses. Anytime they were away from the person that served God, they found themselves in sin. I can't tell you how often I hear that story. You miss a couple weeks of church and all of a sudden your life is ruined. You stop reading your Bible a few times and you stop meeting up for prayer meetings, right? And all of a sudden, your life's in shambles. You're back in your sin addictions. You're back in trouble. And what we do when we get there, we run back to God and go, oh God, where were you? And I'm afraid that there's people who've been serving someone else's God this entire time and never actually knew their master. But that's not the only example, because I got another one. The God of miracles. This one blows me away. We're going to open up in Daniel chapter 2. This one is a crazy one. Whose God do you serve? Do you serve your leader's God? Do you serve your church's God? Do you serve your pastor's God? Or is he your God? But check this out in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel just interprets this crazy dream. I mean, it's an insane dream. The king says this to all of the people. He says, hey, look, I had a dream last night. It's disturbed me. I want you to translate it for me. Tell me, interpret it. I was like, okay, tell us the dream. He's like, I'm not telling you my dream. You tell me my dream. If you can interpret the dream, then you could tell me the dream. Everyone's freaking out, like, oh, how the heck are we going to do this? News gets to Daniel. Daniel says, I can interpret the dream. Give me a night. The next day, he goes to the king. He tells the king his dream, and he interprets it. And this is what King Nebuchadnezzar says. As soon as Daniel tells him the dream and interprets it, the king answers Daniel and says, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Is that all I give you? That's good. That's fine. King Nebuchadnezzar says this. After he says this, he actually promotes Daniel to be a super important guy in all the kingdom. And Daniel, by the way, is a guy from a different nation. So this is crazy. This is wild that this happened. But he looks at him and says, man, your God's the God of gods. How is this possible? He's a revealer of secrets. But then Nebuchadnezzar, in the next chapter, something happens. And if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, you know what happens. King Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image, and he says, I want everyone to worship it. And check this out, man. There's three dudes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this is what happens. They get thrown into a fire because they won't worship. You guys know the story, right? They all get thrown into a fire because they're not going to worship the image. They said, we won't worship your God. Even if God doesn't save us, we will not worship any other God because he is our God. We won't worship anybody else's but ours. Takes him, he throws him into the fire pit, this big furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace and there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and a third person in the fire, or fourth person in the fire. Did anyone go to a crazy church? There's a fourth man standing in the fire. You guys know what I'm talking about? Rick Pino? Yeah, okay, wild. You guys are wild. Those are wild Christians. Those are the guys who, when they go into worship, you hear them yelling, ah! Those are those guys. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're fine. And he pulls them out, and it's a miracle. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out, and how they're bound up with rope. That's the only thing that burnt. There's not even a smell of smoke on them. That's what Nebuchadnezzar says. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language that speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. I read you both of those verses because I want to actually make something really clear. Nebuchadnezzar never once does it show that he started worshiping God. Not once did he make God his God. Never once. In fact, he continuously says, man, this is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, this is the God of Daniel. And both times when he does this, man, I love the God of Daniel. He can interpret dreams. He still walks in his sin. I love the God that does miracles. But if that's the God you serve, is the God of miracles and not your God, you'll end up just like King Nebuchadnezzar. Every chapter in your life, you'll be in some stupid sin. Every chapter of your life, you'll be having dreams and visions that trip you out. You'll be in circumstances that you hate, or maybe you'll be building up some idol saying, this is the best thing in the world, and everyone should be happy that I'm doing it. If they're not happy, I'm cutting them out of my life. People who do that are people who don't serve the God of miracles. They just like the God who does miracles. Whose God do you serve? And this is a challenging one. What if you never have a miracle in your life? How many of you have ever prayed for healing and didn't see the healing happen? Anyone have that before? Man, me too. How many of you guys have seen people die when you're praying that they wouldn't die? Anyone have that before? But how many of you know, if he's the God of miracles, when that happens, you'll stop following him. But if he's your God, you say, Lord, isn't death better anyways? Because I know that you are the master of good things, and I serve you. God, I got this thorn in my side, as Paul said, and you won't take it, but you know what? I serve you. If you never take it out, I'm still your servant. You're not the God of miracles to me. You're my God, and you can do miracles. You and I should be a people, and this is where I'm going to land, okay? This is what you and I should be, a people like Isaiah or Paul or Hezekiah or Ezekiel or Elijah or David. People who say, and I love this about Isaiah, a prophet who brought bad news. Anyone like being the bearer of bad news? Anyone in here like being that? If so, you're a psychopath and I don't trust you. Bearer of bad news. Isaiah had a lot to say. He prophesied about Jesus' coming. He told kings that their nations were going to fall. He called people out. He rebuked people. He was the bearer of a lot of bad news. In Isaiah chapter 6, check this out. In Isaiah chapter 6, he has an encounter. I'm going to read you this whole encounter. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says that he has this time after King Uzziah died. This is just for your history notes. If you want to know when this happened, look up when King Uzziah died. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Each one had two that covered their face and two covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one cried to another, said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors where they were standing were shaking by the voices of whom who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Could you imagine this for a second? Isaiah is almost in the same circumstance that Moses was on top of the mountain. Smoke and thunderings and lightnings. The only difference is he's in the throne room and he sees it and it's shaking. So Isaiah says, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. In other words, he's trembling because he's sitting before God. And I just want to say this. Sometimes we don't serve God because we're afraid of what he's going to make us do. We're afraid to say, this is the God whom I serve, because the God whom I serve might make me do something crazy. Does anyone agree with that? Because I'm that way. If I serve God, he might make me do something nuts. I don't want to do that. And he's sitting before God going, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. And I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There's no hope for me. Then one of the seraphim flew to Isaiah, having his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he placed it on Isaiah's mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah after he saw that the Lord would purify him, he looks at the Lord, and the Lord says, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then Isaiah said, I know some really awesome Christians, or I know someone who's more qualified than me. He didn't say any of that. He didn't say, I love my pastor, my worship team, my staff there. I think you should send one of them. Isaiah looks to the Lord, who he's terrified of. Like the people at the bottom of the mountain, they were too afraid to go where he was because if they sat before God, it might cost them everything. And he stood before God, who's terrified, and he says, you know what, God? Here I am. Let me serve you. Send me to go and speak to the nations. Forget my financials. Forget my name on this earth. Whatever you want, here am I. Send me. I will serve you, God. I won't wait for anybody else to do it. I'm not going to have anybody else do it. Here I am. Send me. I don't want Josh to do it. I don't want Pastor Paul to do it. I'm the one who wants to serve you, God. You see, we oftentimes think serving God is sitting there and waiting alone, but this one right here is saying, God, I'm willing to stand up whatever you want. Let me be the one who serves you. Because I think we're coming of an age where we're going, I'm sick of following everybody else's God. I'm sick of going, well, what's your God say? And how do you interpret the scripture? I think there's a moment right now in our generation where we're sick of the, can I just say it? The BS that we're taking in. We're going, we're done. I want the reality. I want truth. I want to serve God for who he is. I don't want to serve him by proxy. I don't want to be a Christian by the people I know. I want to be someone who says, God, you're the one I serve. Nobody else. You know what happens when you do this? If you're like Paul, it doesn't matter the circumstances. People could even stone you to death. You still get up and say, but I serve my God. I won't stop. You don't get offended. You don't have your heart turned and go, I can't believe the church did that to me. You're right. The church should have done that to you, but they're not your master. And he's a good master. You know what happens when you say, God, I'll be the one who serves my God, who is like my God, not who is like Abraham's God, not who is like Pastor Paul's God. I'm going to serve my God. You know what happens? You become like Hosea, who was commanded to marry a prostitute who cheated and cheated and cheated and would never leave because his wife wasn't his master. God was. If you call me to stay, then I will stay. Or you'll become like Moses, where you actually stand with him. You go to the places that everyone else is more afraid of than anything else. And you stand before him, and you know his voice. And you know his ways. And you know his thoughts about you. But that doesn't happen by going to church and serving the God of everybody else's. It only goes if you say, God, I will make you my master and I will serve you. I talked about this 2 weeks ago, and there's a cost, but the cost is worth it. I'm going to say it one way so I can end this. I'm going to have everyone stand up here in a second. You're going to serve a God. Let it be the God of all creation and let him be your God. Amen. As everyone stand up to your feet. I'm gonna have you close your eyes because closing our eyes gets us out of the idea of the proxy of where we're at. We're no longer in the surrounding area if we have our eyes closed. It's just you by yourself. With everyone's eyes closed, I'm gonna just speak to you personally. I don't want you to think about who's next to you. I just wanna speak to you personally while you're alone with your eyes shut. Whose God are you serving? Maybe a better way to say this is, do you know God? Do you trust him? Are you willing to be like Isaiah and say, God, here I am. I will do whatever you call me to do. I will serve you, God. Because I have a feeling, I got a scripture that says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, I did all these wonderful things. And you'll say, but I never knew you. I never knew you. Yeah, I know this guy. I know Paul. I know, yeah, you kidding me? I know Peter. Those guys served me. I was their master. I was their father, but I never knew you. And that scripture rips my gut. Because it's just a constant reminder that you and I can't be serving someone else's God. We got to know him ourselves. If you're in this place, you can hear my voice and you're in here going, Tom, forget me. You're saying, God, I'm ready to serve you. God, I'm ready to do whatever it takes. I'm ready not to be Christian by proxy, not to be Christian by culture, not to be Christian by church services. I'm ready to be Christian because you are my master. If you're in this place today, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. That's not my business. I want you to put your hand on your heart. I'm going to pray something. And it's a crazy prayer. You're not going to like it. But I'm going to pray a crazy prayer. And the word to amen is to say, let it be, or I agree to it. And if you're going to be a part of this prayer, I want you to listen to my words before you say amen. I'm going to pray a crazy prayer. Father, for everyone who has their hands over their hearts, Lord, I'm praying right now, Jesus. I'm praying right now, Father, that we know that you become our master, that you are the God that we serve. And God, we are declaring, when we say amen, we're going to be declaring that it doesn't matter what you call us to. You could call us to be like Ezekiel, where we have to do something so insane that we'll be cast out by the world. You could call us to be so forgiving that we get abused, God. It doesn't matter. It's just whatever you say. Today, Father, with our hands over our hearts, we're saying, be our master. Be our God. And forgive us for trying to serve somebody else's God. Forgive us for being like the children of Israel, never knowing your voice. Being moved when our leaders aren't there, our church services aren't happening, we fall into our sin because we thought we could serve somebody else's God. So today, this prayer, Father, is this, that you are our God and we are your children. And we give you everything, no matter what. And that was for you, and you're ready to make that. I want you to think about that for a second, because there's a fire that you're going to go through. There's a reckoning that you're going to go through. There's a shaking of things that you thought were solid that you're going to have to go through. But God's going to say this. He said, I'm not going to let any other thing stand in my spot. That dream Daniel interpreted was about a dream about every other kingdom being torn down and the kingdom of God being established. So before we say amen, I want you to recognize something. You're not saying amen to a cute little prayer. Today we're making an amen saying, God, whatever it is, you're my master. I won't serve any other God. You are my God. You will be my counselor. You will be my redemption. You will be my everything, Jesus. So, Father, we declare in the name of Jesus, and that's for you today, I want you to say amen. Amen. Whose God do you serve? Today, I hope you leave and say, I know who I serve. He's my God. Not the God of anybody else.
We hope that you enjoyed today's sermon. Once again, if you'd like to support this ministry, log on to www.dreamcenterchurch.com to help us advance the kingdom of God. And check us out on the Church Center app and all your favorite social media platforms. Until next time, be blessed and go do the great things God has called you to do.